1 Thessalonians chapter 2, from verse 17, and a bit more, found on page 1795 of the Church Bibles. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we're encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Well, thanks, Jeff, and good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, my name's Matt, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to start today's sermon with a question. You don't have to share the answer with the person next to you, but the question is, how much joy did you feel as you came into church today? Now, of course, if you're checking out Jesus for the first time or church and Jesus for the first time in a while, a very warm welcome to you. You would have heard that many times across the service, and I hope felt that as you came in today. I'm guessing joy might not have been on your radar. Most people find, a little apprehensive meeting a whole new group of people. If that's you, I hope you leave today with a far greater appreciation for what church is really about, and have raised expectations of what you might find if you persist for sometimes difficult first few weeks and months trying to get to know us and what we're about. And hopefully, again, you've heard already many things we'd love to do to help you do that well. But for the rest of us who've been here a while longer, again, how much joy do you get as you think about our church family? And how does that play out in your heart as you walk through the door? Joy, like any emotion, is difficult to will yourself to feel. And there are some cheap shortcuts our world has to produce short-term joy. But today, I have one simple outcome for this sermon, and it's to help you see the pathway forward to find a deeper joy that endures, a joy that's a little less dependent upon how the week has gone, a joy you can still experience in some of the darker seasons of the soul, a joy that isn't manufactured, but rather is based on the solid foundation of what God is doing today in churches like this one and right across our city, country, and all of God's world, as Luke mentioned before, as we said the Apostles' Creed. And for us to get that today, I just need to step back briefly into the end of last week's passage that I skimmed over due to time. So if you've missed part or all of the series, the short summary of where we've been in the first few weeks was week one, we saw how this young church plant in Thessalonica shows us quite the model response to hearing the good news, the gospel of Jesus, as we refer to it. Thanks to God's word, we saw in chapter one that by his word and by his spirit, they were a church deeply convicted that through the gospel, God was revealing to them the great truths about our world and God's saving plans through his son. Amidst great opposition, they were prepared to suffer for the gospel, and the faith, hope, and love that it brought them produced a willing labor and readiness to sacrifice for serving God and his purposes. In God's great kindness, the gospel message had rung out from Thessalonica to the surrounding regions, so much so that many a new convert from regions far and wide were reporting back to the Apostle Paul of the faith and the whole of life response of the Thessalonians to hearing the gospel. From this, I expressed a desire to have a greater sense of gospel aspiration for our city and God's world, that the gospel of Jesus might ring out from us in similar ways in the years to come. Then last week, we looked at the start of chapter 2 and we asked the question, well, what kind of ministry produced such wonderful fruit in the church? And we saw a pattern of ministry that I encouraged you to insist upon for all of your days, whatever church you're a part of. A ministry that in God's strength declares the gospel of Jesus fearlessly, with gospel ministers who preach, encourage, build up others, urging their church family to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. And in the end, minister in such a way, to model to all of us, of course, but to minister to such a way that in the end, that through all the unpacking the difficult parts of the Bible or dealing with conflict or stepping out boldly in the public arena, that gospel ministers would always minister really with a heart just to have an audience of one to Jesus and to please him. We also saw that God's gospel of love for his world needs to be embodied by those who genuinely love and are passionate for those in their care. And finally, you should insist on and follow gospel ministers who live their lives in such a way publicly that you know of their love, their repentance from sin, and their hard work in the Lord. But due to time constraints, however, we kind of skipped over verses 13 to 16 of chapter 2, which I think are really crucial in understanding the flow of the argument here in 1 Thessalonians. So I'll read them to you now. They'll be on screen, thanks, Brianna, from chapter 2, verse 13, where we read, "And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved." Paul is saying here, and I think it's really crucial for 1 Thessalonians, in essence, there are only two responses to the word of God concerning his gospel of salvation in Christ. It is either accepted, not as human words, but as the very words of God, revealing truths about God, humanity, and how our world works, and accepted as such. And when it does, as we see in the Thessalonian church, and we see it as in our church today, when it's accepted as such, the word of God goes to work, transforming communities of believers in places like Thessalonica and here at Trinity Church Tonsley into the image of his son Jesus. That's one response, accepting God's words as they are and letting them go to work among us. Or, as we read here, the word of God is rejected and opposed, causing great conflict in our world between those who take God at his word and those who do not, causing great suffering for the followers of Jesus. That was the case for Jesus, as Paul says here, the early church, Thessalonica, and has been a pattern that has continued until this day. But I suspect many of you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure about the level of conflict you're describing here between the world and God's church in it. And for me, I think sometimes we don't experience it because we live in a time where our world's awareness of what God's word actually says is waning. And many people, if they know much about Jesus at all, just have an experience of what I would call the love your neighbour as yourself kind of Hallmark card version of Jesus. Because when you find, however humbly or lovingly or carefully we assert that Jesus says sin is that serious that it leads to death and to hell, and that he's come out of great love for us to save us from the wrath of God, you get huge pushback in our world today, conflict. And of course, without appreciating the depth of the problem of sin, God's loving and gracious solution doesn't gain traction. That God, out of his great love for us, offers a great exchange. God declares one perfect sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And when understood, you think that's a great deal for us, yet we can't provide that one perfect sacrifice. But God always had a plan to send his own son to live the perfect life and to die as the one perfect sacrifice for sin, which at one and the same time shows us how God brings together his perfect justice in punishing sin, and at the same time shows us the depths of his extraordinary love for the world, offering free pardon for all who willingly bind themselves to Jesus. Step away from desk calendar, Hallmark card Jesus for a moment like that, and it does bring hostility and rejection, or an open door to share more. So God's word either is at work in those who believe or brings hostility and opposition when proclaimed faithfully in all of its fullness. Paul says, verse 15, on screen again, thanks Brianna, they did it to Jesus, they did it to the prophets, and they did it to us. Paul and his apostles is kind of his summary there. And as they do so, the NIV says they are hostile to everyone. A more literal translation really kind of puts it, they oppose all humanity. Verse 16, I think it's up there as well. Thanks, you got it there, Brianna, one step ahead. Verse 16 says, they oppose all humanity in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, that's all the kind of non-Jews in the world, so that they may be saved. Which is a pretty dramatic point to make if this is all true, as Christians believe. As people oppose God's message of salvation and its proclamation, unwittingly or not, they are engaged in the most hostile act against humanity that any person can engage in, keeping people from the saving message that Christ alone offers us, who saves us, as we heard in chapter 1, from the coming wrath. So it's in this very sober context we come to today's reading, where you can't help but notice the intensity of affection Paul has for those in this young church plant in Thessalonica and the joy that it brings him. He's seen them hear the good news of Jesus and respond in such an all-of-life way, kind of motivated to serve and endure suffering so that others might hear this great news about Jesus, that a loving God offers us so much more. As I often say to people in a summary when I'm chatting to them in different parts of life. I was about to say chatting to them in the bar at the RSL, which might sound a bit odd for those of you who don't know me. Our office is at an RSL, and I get a lot of interaction with the local community there evangelistically. And I often say that, you know, the short summary of it all is, often people come and chat to me as sort of a chaplain of the RSL, often in some of their hardest moments. And my little summary is just a challenge and help them to think, is to say that with Jesus, our worst moments in this life are as bad as it gets, and it's about to get a whole lot better for all eternity. But without Jesus, our best moments in this world are as good as it gets, and it gets about to get a whole lot worse if we become before a holy God without our sin already dealt with and paid for by Jesus. To me, that's a kind of summary of what's at stake. It's this reality that the Thessalonians have grasped and are fighting for with great love for the world around them. For Paul, he looks back with great admiration to the effect that the good news of Jesus being proclaimed among the Thessalonians has produced. In verses 17 and 18, we see there's a very real and present longing to be with them again. And here from verse 19, Paul's future hope, which is also on screen. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." Paul, as we'll see in a few weeks' time, is looking forward to the time beyond Jesus' return, new heavens, new earth, new bodies fit for eternity. We're in the very presence of Jesus for all eternity. His joy, his crown, will be the people he's had the enormous privilege of sharing the gospel with by God's hand, and whom he's seen in God's power, through God's word, by God's spirit, endure in faith, love, and hope until that glorious day. So let me start to build a picture of what I think this means for us today. Because as it has always done, since Jesus ascended into heaven and gave the church their great task, God's word through his church continues to go out to our world. It's a message that it's bearing of the seriousness of our sin problem and the coming wrath of God against it, and of the great salvation from it by Jesus. And as this message, the good news, the gospel of Jesus, as we call it, goes out, Paul is saying there's essentially only two responses to it. Either it is met with great hostility, or its slightly more pleasant cousin, a seemingly passive indifference, which usually disguises a deep unwillingness to have one's worldview of us being captains of our soul challenged. It's either met with that hostility in its various forms, or by God's grace, the gospel and all of God's revelation to us is accepted not as mere human words, but the very words of God to us. And in a great act of God's sovereign choice, by his grace, we are empowered by the Spirit of God that takes up residence in the human heart. It goes to work bringing deep conviction about these truths, a willingness to serve and to sacrifice much for the cause of the gospel. And that great trifecta of faith, hope, and love develops among the people of God. So try and visualize this with me. What's going on right now as we speak in our city? Just imagine we had a really fancy kind of Trinity Network drone. We've got a couple of members of the board here today who could make that happen. But imagine it's on the roof right now. And up it goes. And we see live broadcast on our screen here, Tonsley, here this morning. As it goes up and up, kind of spins around. We see the suburbs out to the hills, spinning around Blackwood and beyond, up towards Crossroad and then around to the beach as well. Just imagine those drone shots. I'm really hooked on drone shots at the moment. A few hundred thousand people there who, statistically speaking, 93% of whom do not know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Many of whom would arc up at the most basic presentation of the good news of Jesus, and the rest, the polite cousin of active rebellion, a well-developed passive indifference to God that simply refuses to allow a worldview without God at the very centre to be challenged. A people unaware of our loving Creator God, perhaps willing to shape a view of God in their own image that suits them, pushing back on the seriousness of sin, and quite mocking often, I find, about the Christian claim that each of us desperately need a Saviour. Yet among this sea of rebellion, indifference, and ignorance about what God has freely revealed about himself to our world, there you see it, over in the hills, a group of believers opening up God's word at Coromandel Baptist this morning, wanting to hear God speak. Or hundreds more standing to sing God's praises this morning, to sing of the glory of God and of his holiness at Seeds up at Aberfoyle Park. A community of believers over at City Reach Marion, right now spending time in prayer for our city and God's world. People rejoicing at City Light this morning, meeting at Emmaus, as they hear of new people connecting with God at their latest church plant. Among the few hundred thousand people we can see from that drone spinning around, I know it's a bold and ambitious claim, but it's a claim I think every Christian can stand behind with great humbleness and thankfulness to God, is to say that only those who have heard the gospel of Jesus and by God's grace have accepted it as the very words of God actually understand our world aright. Because our whole world sees the same things: the desperation in Rafa, the grinding poverty in so many countries, the concern for our natural world, the fear and pain generated by things like domestic violence in our community. We are all rightly grieved deeply by such things and can seek for and be a part of bringing solutions and relief as best we can. But only those who have by God's power heard and accepted the word of God understand our world's past, present, and future aright. That behind our world there stands a loving Creator God, awesome in power, who made a beautiful world into which he put humanity in his image to care for each other and our world under his kingship. Only people who understand and have accepted the word of God get that into this beautiful world humanity rebelled. We fell into sin. We live under its penalty. And we struggle under its power. And the world has this perpetual optimism that we can solve these things, yet is also enduringly frustrated. We cannot rid ourselves of the many ills, the poverty, the violence, the selfishness. Only those who know Jesus as Lord and most wonderful Saviour have a hope that will not disappoint, a promise that God will deliver upon, of a new heavens, a new earth, and new bodies for us fit for eternity. As we gather in a room like this, and as Christians do, as we already heard this morning, right across the globe today, we gather with a people God has made his forever. So as you drove here today, or go to Audi after church, as I've noticed many people do on the way home, 93% of the people statistically do not know how the world truly works and will not be in God's new creation, completely remade, free of every evil in us and around us, unless they hear these life-changing words of the gospel of Jesus and accept them as God's very words to us. And then, as you step through the door today, that percentage flips. You've stepped into a community of people who overwhelmingly have accepted God's word and have a faith that's grounded in reality, a hope that will not disappoint, and a love that endures for both God and for one another, whom we will enjoy forever. Thinking about that, those truths, as you walk into church each week, however great the week has been, or however much you feel like you're just holding on, that spiritual truth about the people of God as they gather, that is something that generates real joy, even to ponder just for a moment. Among this great work of God, though, the Apostle Paul has a very real fear for the Thessalonian church, who, like us, still live as broken people in a broken world as we await this glorious new creation to come. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we read of this very real concern that they may stand firm amidst life's many trials. He knows suffering is our lot in this world and that we do not stand on uncontested ground. Verse 5, which is up on screen. Thanks, Brianna. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. And after hearing an encouraging report from Timothy, Paul rejoices, verses 8 and 9. Next slide, thanks, Brianna. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And among all this wonderful work of God among them, Paul still prays for growth among the Thessalonians in verses 10 to 13. He wants to be there to supply what is lacking in their faith, verses 10 and 11. He prays that God would cause their love for each other and everyone else to overflow, just like his love does for them, verse 12. And he wants their hearts to be strengthened, verse 13, to live holy and blameless lives, which we'll look at more closely next week. For all of us, seeing the followers of Jesus right around the world as those who have accepted God's word for what it truly is and finding in it a free gift of salvation from Jesus is a great, great joy. And as you walk through these doors every week for which you call this your home church, there is great joy to be found as you look around, seeing these people around you as the local family of believers that you get to love and to serve. And that joy only deepens as we see the immense privilege of getting to care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The simple pleasures of teaching a child the very words of God. Singing our praises together in this world of, you know, hostility and passive indifference to God, to be able to stand amongst the group of this side and sing God's praises together, to pray to him, to help each other to navigate the very real trials of living for God in our world, inspiring our youth, being encouraged by our young adults, being open with each other about our fears and doubts, repenting of sin together with a brother or sister in Christ, seeking the wisdom of others as we encounter life's many challenges, being open to rebuke or someone sharing their concerns about our decision-making or behaviour, doing that hard work together as we participate in God's work only deepens our joy of being the people of God together. So that we might be a people of strengthening heart and love that is increasing and overflowing as we hold out the very words of God to our world, as we long for the gospel to ring out across our city. There is a real and deepening sense of joy to be found as we stand side by side on mission together, praying for our neighbours, reading the Bible with people, loving people and inviting them to taste and see, as we've heard of this morning. I think the greatest and deepest friendships can be found as we work together to see many more coming to know Christ, starting new gatherings, new churches, sending out more missionaries. There is real joy to be found amongst the many trials of God and the sadnesses of this life as we serve the God who has revealed himself to us together. Bring those deep truths of this passage today and that heart with you as you step through that door into this place each week. I guarantee you it generates great joy, and a joy that is enduring, that our world cannot match. Real affection for the people of God, real purpose in our mission as we head out into the week, to serve God wherever he takes us before we step back through the door again with great joy. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that the great news of your character, your creative power, the problem of sin, and your most wonderful solution in your Son, Jesus Christ, has and continues to go out to our world today. Lord, we long by your gracious and powerful hand for many more in our city to accept these words, not as mere human words, but as what they really are, very words from you about our world, about humanity, about salvation, and your longing to have us in your family forever. Please, Lord, help us be strengthened along the way by your word, by walking together as brothers and sisters in Christ. May those who we reach out to and come among us, as we've heard, find us to be a truly loving community, welcoming and keen to share the very words concerning your Son. And may we continue to see by your power, by your strength, through your word, by your spirit, many more coming to accept these words of eternal life with great joy. May we just kind of see our gathering as church as we walk through the door each week for what it really is, a gathering of people whom you've revealed yourself to, a gathering of people whom you've called to be your very own for all eternity. And might we find great joy amongst our week in coming to sing your praises, to hear from your word, to pray, to encourage, to strengthen the feeble, to celebrate together, to mourn together. May we do all these things for your great glory, for our blessing, and for the sake of many more in your world hearing about your Son. And it's in his precious and very powerful name we pray today. Amen.